You know, of all the I am statements that Jesus makes, this one might be the most difficult to preach or teach. Many of us remember it this way: I am the vine, you are the branches. See, the reason for the difficulty of this passage is that most of us are familiar with this statement that Jesus makes, but that familiarity doesn't take away from a depth of beauty that goes beyond the artistic appeal of that statement, I am the vine and you are the branches. However, there is an important reminder for us that that's not the way that Jesus actually begins this discourse to the disciples. He starts by saying, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. And this is so important to remember. You know, it's significant to remember that throughout the ancient history of the Mediterranean, the vine was a highly visible image. The first century historian Josephus noted that there was on the temple a golden vine with grape clusters hanging from it, a marvel of size and artistry, he said. The vine was also used to represent Jerusalem on coins made during the first Jewish revolt. And so the vine was clearly a symbol of Israel. And most significant for our passage is the frequent use of in the Old Testament and as it relates to Judaism, symbolizing Israel. Isaiah had an extended use of this image in his Song of the Vineyard, which you can read about in Isaiah chapter 5. And it concludes with these words: the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel and the people of Judah, and the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but he saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. Throughout the Old Testament, this imagery of the vine is consistent with what we just read. God, the gardener, remarks on the purpose of the vine and the need for judgment because of a lack of fruitfulness. In fact, this theme of judgment accompanies virtually every use of the vine imagery in the Old Testament. God's desire has been and continues to be that we as his people would remain connected to the vine to further his work of justice and righteousness to the people of the world. Throughout this series, Uncommon, Encountering Jesus in Everyday Spaces, we've been looking at these I am statements of Jesus. We've looked at their continuation of God's revelation to Moses in Exodus 3, their significance to the people at their time, and we've considered the implications of these statements for our time. We have recognized that Jesus speaks with authority that is his through his equality with God the Father and his eternality as God. And so we now come to understand that God sees our circumstance, he hears our cry, he is moved by compassion, and has a desire to enter into those circumstances and lead us through. And so when Jesus in John 14 depicts the world as a world of trouble, we can take some comfort in the recognition of our everyday spaces. And more than that, we can ready ourselves to receive the word as he now gives, as he describes himself by saying, I am the true vine. Now those around him were immediately drawn in, and may that also be true for us. And as we do, we will hear Jesus share two uncommon everyday principles for our lives. We are to stay connected to him. And secondly, connection should yield recognizable evidence. First, we are to stay connected to Jesus. It can be easily forgotten or neglected the manner in which Jesus starts this section, and it's worth repeating just to be clear. We are not the vine. Jesus is the vine. In fact, to clarify, he says that he is the true vine. He's the real deal. He's not the substitute. He is the promised and prophesied true vine. You know, in a similar way, Jesus made a clear distinction when he indicated that he was the true bread and the good shepherd. And here he also separates himself by those misplaced ideas from previous times and eras. We are not the ones through whom life flourishes and purpose and realized. Notice secondly that we are also not the gardener. As indicated in our introduction, God the Father is the gardener. He is the one who is in control of the field. He has the plan. He understands the overarching purpose. We are not the gardener. As the gardener, he has a perspective that allows him to make decisions for the greater purpose, some of which includes trimming off unproductive branches from the vine and also pruning back branches that are already producing, but for greater use. And you know, from the outside looking in, we may not be able to tell the difference between a branch that is unproductive and yet to be cut away and one that is being pruned to allow for different or greater flourishing. God is the one who recognizes that there might be times and areas of our life that require more pruning, even though we might think it's good enough, or we might really like that yield. We are more apt to think, hey, that was some good fruit that came out of this aspect of my life. Let's try to hold on to that. Let's try to do that again. Notice thirdly, and this one is sometimes a little harder to remember, we are not the fruit. Fruit is what is produced in the vineyards of the Father. Fruit grows on the branches that are supported and nourished by the vine. No, we're not the vine. We're not the gardener. We're not the fruit. We are the branches. And as branches, connection is vital. In fact, it is the only thing that we're asked to do, to stay connected to the vine who is Jesus. As branches, we are to humbly submit our perspective to the perspective of the gardener, who is God the Father. And fruit is the outcome, the natural product of a branch's healthy connection to the vine. God says, focus on being fruitful, that is, aligning yourself to the vine in order to receive sustaining nutrients from which comes the word of God, his commands, his truth. As branches, we are designed to bear fruit. But what is sometimes forgotten in our grocery store culture is that fruit isn't always uniform. Every apple that comes from the same tree or even the same branch on the same tree isn't the same size, weight, or shape. The yield on a branch may be different from year to year. The quality of one apple may not be the same as another. It's possible that as branches, we become preoccupied on the outcomes rather than the discipline necessary through the input. It's possible that we are too focused on the yield rather than the nourishment. The context that Jesus establishes is on our capacity to be fruitful with our lives. And three different times he mentions this idea in verse 2. And then he concludes in verse 16 with the commendation to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so while it is true that being fruitful is the context, however, the idea of connection is the major emphasis. Connection is the means by which fruitfulness occurs. And if you're looking at the output and aren't monitoring the nutrients that are being channeled into and through your life, then it won't be long before your capacity to bear fruit is diminished or non-existent. You know, we understand this concept of connection in so many ways, and perhaps in these times more than ever. How many of us have these little white cords or little black cords that we use once or twice a day? Our phones need to have power. The way we get power is being connected to a power source. And if you fail to keep your connection to the power source, then your phone will only function for a limited amount of time. What about Wi-Fi? Come on now. In these days of home learning and at home working and even at home church service, what you're doing right now, strong interconnection is paramount. Can I get an amen about that? We can deal with a lot of things, but a weak or dropped Wi-Fi connection leads to a lack of production, not to mention frustration, disappointment, resentment, and anger. And maybe you've got some other words to add to that list as we've gone through these last 15 months. Or so. Good connection, strong connection, consistent connection is important for phones and for Wi-Fi among many other daily needs. How much more then is a good, strong, consistent connection with Jesus, the vine, to our lives? And that's exactly what Jesus addresses in verses 8 to 16 when he says, connection with Jesus should yield recognizable evidence. Jesus says in verse 8, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." And then he goes on to describe exactly what this means. Fruitfulness is the outcome or recognizable evidence of being a disciple of Jesus. Disciples are continual learners. In first century Hebrew culture, a teacher would have a group of students, disciples, who would learn from him through both formal instruction and informally as the teacher moved about his day with them. They would watch, they would ask questions, and they would listen some more. This was a means through which good, strong, consistent connection was established between teacher and disciple. As the disciple matured, there should be recognizable evidence that would indicate which teacher was giving him influence. In this passage, Jesus speaks about five characteristics that should give evidence that we are his disciples, that we as branches have a good, strong, consistent connection to Jesus, the vine. The glory of God, love, joy, sacrificial generosity, and unity. Jesus speaks of these characteristics rather than speaking about specifics. First, he indicates right at the outset that the evidence of our lives should be geared toward the glory of God. Throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus would indicate that he came to bring glory to God. And as a result, he often made choices that went against what everybody else was doing, went against cultural norms, and went against self-preservation. He demonstrated compassion, sacrifice, openness to others, and generosity, among many other characteristics. And if those qualities are flowing through Jesus, and if he is the vine, then we as branches should be developing those same characteristics as we engage his truth, allowing his truth to flow through us and informing our actions and our interactions. Which brings us to the second evidence or characteristic. The fruitfulness of our lives should be bringing a benefit to others with a loving concern for them. Verses 9 and 10 express this clearly. Do you hear Jesus' words here? "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." Remember that these words appear after Jesus has spoken about the trouble that we deal with internally and before he addresses the trouble that we will experience in our everyday lives in this world. And so if you ask yourself what you lack and what is lacking for many people around us, wouldn't love be among the first things on a very short list, if not the one at the very top? The third evidence of fruitfulness is joy. In verse 11, it says, "I have told you this so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be complete." Now, I'm not talking about tricking yourself into being all smiles and unicorns and marshmallow candy all the time. In a troubling world of trouble, that would be completely unrealistic. And biblical joy is different. It's the confident assurance that God is in control. It is not emotionally driven or governed by circumstance. Joy, biblical joy, is a characteristic of Jesus that needs to sink deeply or abide within us. Joy is a steadying force to allow us to demonstrate courage, perseverance, and to overcome fear with love. In establishing joy or confident assurance that God is in control, Jesus returns to deepen our concept of love in verses 12 and 13, where he says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends." The fourth evidence or characteristic of fruitfulness is a willingness to sacrifice for the benefit of others. People need to know they are loved. Love is not self-serving, but seeks to benefit others. Sacrificial generosity is inconvenient. It is messy. It is painful. It is hard, and it is impossible to do on our own strength and by our own determination. We must learn to allow the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ to move through our lives by the power of God towards others. Which brings us to the fifth evidence of fruitfulness, that is being united with and connected to others who are depending upon the life and truth of Jesus. He calls us friends together. Do you see that here in verses 14 and 15? "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Together, each one of us who is connected to Jesus by our declared faith in him are united to the vine. We help one another grow according to his truth. We help one another remain connected to the vine so that we can be fruitful according to the timing and purposes of God the Father. Now, here's a little quiz you can play at home. Ready? Question number one. Here's a picture of a banana. What kind of a tree does a banana come from? All right. Here's a picture of an apple. What kind of a tree does an apple come from? All right, I heard that. You can adapt this game by going to the fridge and trying it out for yourselves. Have fun with that. Take a video and send it to me if you like. Now, if we are connected to Jesus as the vine, then the evidence from our lives should reflect these five characteristics: the glory of God, love, sacrificial generosity, joy, and unity. We won't all look the same, but the evidence for the characteristics should point us back, and the people who watch our lives point us back to the source, that is Jesus. Now, as I mentioned at the outset, this passage is difficult for many because it is familiar. How many of you watching or listening have ever been reminded about the importance of spending time in God's Word, reading it, understanding it, and putting it into practice? I see that reluctant hand. I noticed that averting gaze. In a world of trouble that causes us to feel troubled within, Jesus gives this clear instruction: stay connected to me, stay attentive to my words, and follow my example. That's what the disciples of Jesus do. That's what branches on the vine do. The vitality for fruitfulness is found by abiding in God's truth. We've been using this term connected to refer to a term that in some of our English translation reads as remain. In others, we read the word abide. Over the course of this pandemic, many people, church-going people, and ministry leaders have been challenged with this truth. Do we love the idea of our form of Christian practice, or do we love Jesus and rely upon his truth? to remain or abide in Jesus refers to an almost inseparable closeness and enfolding within the presence of Jesus. It speaks of humility, teachability, and dependence. It speaks of relationship. Sadly, some pastors and ministry leaders have recognized that they have been more dependent on activity than on Jesus. Some people, young and old, have recognized that they don't actually have a personal dependence on Jesus and his truth. They rely too much on church programs rather than Jesus and his truth. In his last I Am statement, Jesus is inviting us into an uncommon, life-giving, life-sustaining relationship through which we allow the evidence of his presence to emerge in its time. How often do you spend undistracted time reading, listening to, and talking to God about his truth? Your honest reflection with that question will help you diagnose the extent to which your connection to Jesus and your capacity for fruitfulness. It's not that you don't know it's important, but it seems that this aspect is the one that gets pushed to the side the easiest. And as you limp along, hoping for change or renewal, but do nothing different to allow the life and truth of Jesus to influence your life personally, nothing changes. So to abide or remain or stay connected speaks not only to relationship, but also to rhythm. Jesus, like we do with our gardens when we plant, that we plant each spring, we water, we weed, and we allow time for growth. There's a disciplined rhythm to this, and yet we often neglect it in our own lives. We need to refresh ourselves through the Word. We need to allow the Spirit of God to lead us to conviction and confession of sin through His Word. And we need to allow time for the Word to bring growth through our lives. And this makes us fruitful. This is what it means to be a disciple. Out of this rhythm, fruit is formed from our lives that brings blessing to others. The seeds of our sacrifice will grow and provide yields which we aren't always aware of, but to which we entrust to the master gardener, God the Father. In his book, Soil and Sacrament, author Fred Bahnsen speaks to the necessary rhythm through what he calls prayer landings, a regular daily time specifically set aside where you and you alone are interacting with God and his truth. He writes these words: "The spiritual ecology of prayer always includes such places of withdrawal. It is in such silent emptiness that God is waiting. Here there is no room to plow the air with constant chatter. Let the mind's field lie fallow. Such places tell us, let the mycelial strands of prayer run into the dark and see what fruit may come. And when you leave, those same strands will follow under your feet, undergirding everything you do." What is your rhythm of connecting and communicating with God? Bahnsen calls them prayer landings. Others refer to a prayer room or prayer closets. Some have a place in the house or a spot on a trail or by the water. As Jesus tells us, allowing a continual, consistent connection through which the truth of God sustains our life, frees our communication with Him. It shapes our prayer according to God's fruit-bearing kingdom goals. And maybe you recognize that this period is not a good reflection of your capacity to stay connected. You don't have that fullness. You're just kind of hanging on. But you can think back to a time where that wasn't the case. And what did that look like? And what will you do to focus on nourishing your relationship with Jesus and His truth? This is our question of the week. What is your rhythm of connecting with and communicating with God? I look forward to hearing some of your responses. In fact, this week I've scheduled a Zoom meeting for those who would like to begin to shape their responses to the questions that we've been asking all throughout this series. That Zoom link is available in the e-bulletin from Friday, from May 28th. Or you can email me directly and I'll send it to you. May the truth of God find freedom to sustain your life with his love and by his truth. May you feel this connection restored and renewed. May the vibrancy of his spirit produce fruit that brings blessing to others. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your care over us as the master gardener. Thank you for sending Jesus the vine. Thank you for the powerful life that flows through him towards us. And thank you that by the expression of our declaration of faith in Christ, you graft us into the vine. You allow his life flow to flow into our lives as well. And so forgive us for neglecting that. Forgive us for failing to be consistent in seeking to remain in you, to abide in you. God, would you restore those who need restoration? Would you grant them the courage and freedom to cling to you once more? And Father, we commit ourselves to being kingdom-focused people who demonstrate love and joy and sacrificial generosity, that we might find more friends united to the vine of Jesus, men and women and boys and girls that have yet to trust you. Would you use the fruit that is evidenced from our life to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.